The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, page 19 of your notes. If you don't have notes, it is because we made a tactical error and handed them out too early. And what happens is people pick them up, and then they pick up another set, and then somebody's not here, and they don't have a note. Of course, I don't have any sympathy for someone that's not here. Grace ends there for me. But anyway, you'll have to struggle along if you don't have notes, because that's how we follow along, keep track of everything. Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion, recognizing that to worship God is to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit, who is the author of truth, who inspired certain individuals through time to formulate what we call the canon of Scripture, comprising of 66 books, all right? So God desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. Your part is to be here, and your part is to stay in fellowship. It's that simple. It's not complicated. The Christian life is not complicated. People want to make it complicated, but it isn't. Usually the simplest answer is the most straightforward answer to a question, not some convoluted and difficult explanation. So it's pretty simple that we are, as believers, up against our sin natures every day, and we have to therefore deal with this, and the way we deal with it is 1 John 1:9, and keeping close tabs, if we do, and getting ourselves in fellowship so we can learn whatever information is going to be presented to us in the local church under face-to-face teaching. This is the prescribed environment, and God in His wisdom set up the local church. Believers cannot just flip their Bibles open and figure out everything. They have to have a teacher, a guide, a communicator to put them on to the truths found in Scripture. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. If you have a cell phone, please disable it or don't even bring it in here. Your life will go on. Absolutely perfectly. Why don't you trust God once and not bring it? Also, please, while I'm teaching, please do not talk, whisper, communicate, do personal grooming, which you should have done at home, or any of those kinds of things that are a distraction to positive volition. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together on that premise, that all Scripture and everything contained therein is necessary for spiritual maturity. We thank you that you provide for us as believers in time, the things we need, the wherewithal to be here and to participate in this great plan that we are privileged to be a part of. Bless our time together in the things considered, in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the Apostle Paul is under the test of Roman imprisonment. God has turned that imprisonment into a positive, as only God can turn things that seem to be a negative, normally would be a negative, to humanity. God takes the circumstances of life, if we are adjusted and in the flow of God's will and acclimating to the circumstances that we may come under from time to time, the only way we can do that is to constantly be spiritually informed, refreshed, and in prayer and in fellowship. And also, if we're to the best of our ability, to associate with the right believers, those that can encourage you, not tell you everything you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And that is another smart move on the part of believers, to associate with those who are locked in to the truth. So, the Apostle Paul is acclimated fully to God's role for him and place in the plan of God. That's what it's all about. Figuring out through doctrine and through divine guidance your place and function in the plan. Because the same rewards are available regardless of our station and situation. We just have to play our role. God assigns the roles. We play them. And if we do, then we're up for the kind of rewards that God has made clear in His Word. So Paul is acclimated. He's a frontline apostle. He is a key to the establishment of Christianity in the cosmos at the very beginning, in the first century A.D. And he is establishing churches. He is writing scripture. He is in a struggle, but he is not alone. God is with him and he's on top of that. Yes, he has adversities, but we all do. We can't escape those in this life. That's part and parcel of living in the devil's world, with all of the negatives that exist within us and without. All right. So, he is here in prison. He has his enemies that want to bring him down, eliminate him from the scene. He's even got Christians in Rome that wish him ill. Unbelievable. This is, see, he gives a report regarding his circumstances. It is important that he gives, as he did in Colossians, he gives a report regarding his situation. They are his congregation, the Philippians. He founded the church personally. He has been there for them. And they need to know, because this is big news, or was big news at the time. This was not some minor side case. It's as big a news as you could get. It is the buzz of Rome. It is a high profile case. A lot is at stake. Charges his enemies. It started back in the land where his enemies, and his enemies were the Jews. That was the catalyst for this. It wasn't the Gentiles moved in on him. They're there, and the Jews can't legally, it's been taken out of their hands, they cannot legally execute anybody. That's a part of their discipline as a people for getting away from God and His Word. God took certain privilege, sovereign privileges away from the leadership of Israel. So the Romans came in, gave them a bunch of freedom, but said, these are things you can't do. If anybody is to be executed, we're going to do it. The Romans didn't want to listen to their what the Romans would consider their petty theological arguments. They're not going to rule on that. And even if it was a capital offense under Jewish law, the Romans aren't going along with that. They're there to administer a difficult province. It might have been the most difficult province. And if you got assigned to run that one, you're going, oh, great. Like that you're the Roman representative of Caesar in Judea, like Pilate was. And that poor hapless guy just happened to be there when Jesus was brought before him. He'll never forget that. They were out to get Jesus, charging him with But the Romans didn't want to hear false prophet or any of this business. This is not our business. And we're not your lackeys to kill people because of your theological ideas. So what they had to crank up, that he was somehow causing sedition against Rome. Now, Rome take that real serious. They take that real serious. But of course, Jesus had done nothing along those lines. Nothing even remote. Pilate knew it. So why did Pilate cave in to him? Because the Jews put pressure on him by saying, we're going to go talk to Caesar. They didn't say it that way. They just said, then you're no friend of Caesar's. So had he not gone along, the idea was they're going to send a bunch of officials, a delegation to Rome and talk down Pilate. And that could be his head or his job. That's what he caved in on. He told the Jews, he tried to release Jesus. He says, I find no wrong in this man. Certainly not anything of a capital sort. And then the Jews went ballistic. Put this pressure on him, and he was a party to state-sponsored murder. States, governments murder people. Because they have the authority of the sword, and the authority of capital punishment does not give them the right to kill innocent people. But they've done it from time all the way through history. So they get rid of political enemies, other enemies, they kill them. And try to make it look legal. So Paul is under this same thing. The Jews wanted him dead. They couldn't kill him. Because they'd have the Romans on him. So they wanted to go this route. I mean, behind the scenes there was this. But so they're going to take it to the Roman officials. And this thing went all the way up to Rome. And on the and in Rome, God is using this again. If you see the big picture, you see that God is taking this man, Paul, and giving him an audience with regard to the gospel that he would have never had. So you see, he didn't make this happen. I am going to put you before rulers. And the rulers of the day, I mean, if they had the kind of news we have, well, people knew who they were. Their names are in the history books. The ones that are found in Acts, they're in the history books about Roman history. We know all the seven Caesars were. We know all of them. We know the Caesar in power when Jesus was born. The first of the Caesars. Caesar Augustus, Octavian. I was looking at a cover of National Geographic, which I almost bought, but I thought there is so much about evolution in this thing, it makes me sick. We found some bones. These idiots do this, and it's real slick magazine. It really is. Got great pictures, everything, all done up real professionally, but it's wrong. But there was an article about, and the title of it was, Octavian Wins Rome. That was his prize, the Battle of Philippi. Because he was against the other side of the Romans that wanted the same plum that he did. And he got it. Under God, he got it. He was the Caesar. And Tiberius was the Caesar that was in power when Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So leaders of the world, and these are really big guys at the time, you know. I mean, leaders of the world are like pawns. They got all this power. They think they're all this, you know, and it's almost comical. Because God is controlling, directing, and moving human history. And of course, they typically don't get it. For all the access they have to information, they got people that can go investigate this for me and get all the data. There wasn't one of those that couldn't say, this Jesus thing back in the land. Would you go check all this out and get me the documentation and all? And see, I want to see if this is all just a bunch of quackery, religious fanaticism and goofiness. I'm just curious. They had access to the information. Top rulers and top people typically have access to information. It's at their fingertips. These people are without excuse. They may live in their palatial places and be in their protected environment and come out into public periodically, but they have access to information. I mean, if you've got lots of money, you can get people to go find out something about something. You really can. Figure out the best way that I can cure this illness. I want you to go check everything out you can. I want you to bring it to me. Now, some people are lazy and stupid and won't do that. That's what they ought to do, because they got the resources. Now we got the new Gutenberg press called the Internet. And with all the evils that are on it, you know, you just can't throw a blanket and think, oh, it's the Internet. Well, that's like saying, well, it's all bad. It isn't. And it's kind of got ways. Wait, see, God used the Gutenberg press to get Bibles published back in the day, when Bibles had to be handwritten like this, and the Catholic Church didn't want anybody having Bibles. God forbid they have Bibles, because they'll figure out we're idiots, and we can't have that out there. So some guy invents the printing press, and that blows that up. Now they got to use another tactic, which we'll get to sometime. How they can discredit the Bible. Because they've got to put their traditions, and the Bible gets lip service at best. So the Internet is a way that people around the world are beginning to have their eyes opened, if they want to, with regard to certain things that have been kept from them. Because otherwise, you'd have had to go to libraries, you'd have had to do research, you had to do all this legwork. People do not have the time and wherewithal, typically, to do this. Now they can sit back and type something in and go through it all. So these people had access to the truth. And so Paul's in prison. And the form of the imprisonment was not, you know, like I said, in some dingy cell for common criminals in Rome. It was a nice quarters. People came and went. The ministry continued to be conducted. So Paul says, God has turned this to a good. Do not be discouraged, Philippians. Do not be downcast. You ought to be upbeat. I want to tell you that the gospel and all this, because Paul's going to have to defend Christianity. Because that's where it all stems from. These charges. These pseudo charges. And then Paul's going to defend Christianity. Of course, in the process, he's going to have his day in court. And God's going to be with him. And he doesn't need 20 lawyers. God's going to be with him. He's done this before. He's been trained. He's been before these things before. Now he's just got the biggest stage of all. Caesar's direct people in Rome. And he's going to lay the good news, the gospel, and he's not going to pull any punches. This is the way it is. He isn't going to be intimidated with Roman culture and all the things that go with it. This is the truth. And that's all you can do with the truth. This is it. People take it or they can leave it. That's as far as you can go with it. And he mentions here specifically that all this information about him was well known through the Praetorian Guard, the bodyguard for the Caesars. They all got it. He mentions them, singles them out. And there was a reason he did, and so the Philippians would read this and go, wow, now he's got the biggest stage of all. It's like you were before the top leaders of the world at any given point in human history, of a particular, in this case, an empire. God. So again, as I said, God has His ways, and they're beautiful to observe. Yes, Paul suffers, but God's going to make all that up to him. He's going to make that up and then some, because he's His servant, and he's there. This, further, the effect of this trial Christianity on trial in the Roman Empire. The Christians in the streets of Rome, you got a book in your Bible called the Book of Romans. It was written to that church, to those Christians in Rome. They're out, because this is reverberated all through the society to the man in the street. Did you hear about and blah blah blah? The Christians are out there witnessing. Imagine that. You're a former pagan, you got friends or got relatives, whatever, you got these people you all knew, and they're all talking this thing, and the Christians did not go into hiding. They didn't pull their punches. It wasn't a wet blanket thrown on them. Oh, I don't want to expose myself. I don't want to witness the truth. I'll get in trouble. I like my job. Blah, blah. Well, then you're a coward. And you deny Christ. And those who deny the Lord, He will deny them rewards. Those who turn tail, those who will not stand firm in doctrine, they are cowards. Peter denied Christ 3 times when he was questioned by a big government official. No. A little servant girl that just wouldn't shut up. She just persisted. I think there was more to her than that. I think she was also one of those people that was real good at human recognition. Going in and out of a place. And she's one of these people who could spot faces and remember them like photographic. I think that's safe to say. No, you're one of them. No, I'm not. I don't know him. And she just wouldn't let him go. So Satan uses a servant girl to humiliate Peter. Big mouth Peter. Oh, deny you, I'll stand firm. It's called boasting without cause. Not, well, by God's grace, I'm going to stand by you and I'm going to be in a lot of prayer so I can stand firm if this all goes down this way. No. Mark my words, I'll be there for you if they all go away. I don't care what you said in the upper room. That you're all going to abandon me. Jesus can't be right about everything. No kidding. I mean, there are people who would think like that. You didn't have to live and confront and deal with Jesus and then with your own looking at things, say, well, I'd have done that differently, or why'd he say it that way, or on and on and on and on. I mean, it's human nature to question people and to say, oh, I think you're not handling that right. So Peter denied him 3 times, but he repented and was forgiven and reinstated. That was his fall. The rest of the disciples just turned tail and went into hiding. But the Christians in Rome at this time did not. As a rule, they did not. But there was a group of them, and that it's weird to even report, that were giving the gospel right, but were doing it in a way, apparently, to bring animosity and problems to Paul. And the reason they did it, apart from other reasons, where they were envious of him. Envy, the sin of envy. Why do people do some of the things they do? It's because they're envious. That's at the core. They're not going to admit it, but they're envious of Paul. You want to trade places with him? You couldn't even begin to do what he does. You'd fall on your face in a minute. But instead of rejoicing and supporting him through prayer and everything, these Christians, believers. And this is where we move into verse 18, where Paul expresses to the Philippians his confidence in the outcome of all of this. He has complete confidence. See, this is a part of his phase 2 blessing. There's a lot of different types of phase 2 blessing. We a lot of times relate it to material things and you know, that sort of stuff, and that's fine. But we're talking about other kinds of blessings. This is the blessing of, I've got confidence in God. I'm here. by his will, not by the will of man. Yes, it looks like it's all I'm a pawn in the hands of these people, but no. God's got me through this door. And yes, it is intense, but I am confident of the outcome. There's the outcome for this, Philippians, is positive, on the positive side of God and his plan. It's not a negative. And that's how we as believers try to grow up spiritually, so that we look at these so-called setbacks and difficulties. Now, if we're under divine discipline, okay, then that's another category that we can deal with. But if we're doing God's will and we have these problems and situations, we don't look at them like we would if we were without the truth. Bad, 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 bad. No. It may be bad at a certain level, but it's going to be for my good. How many times have you seen this work for your good? Hopefully you do. At the time, it kind of took you aback. But then you stuck with it, and you did what you were supposed to, and you see how it goes for good. And you don't lose your spiritual sobriety and throw your hands up and freak out. And like I said, you know, some people, you're not being sober. You're not being sober. You flipped out. And anybody can do it at any time. What then? We start off verse 18. What then looks back to what we just spent time working on? The two groups of Christians in Rome, the majority who are doing it with the right motives, they were witnessing because it's what we're supposed to do. They weren't into any approbation. They weren't into anything other than telling people about Christ and what Christians believe. And the other group who were proclaiming Christ properly, but they had an agenda based on their STAs. And out of their deal, because when people are envious, between people, and envy has got them, you know, and got them down, pinned down, and they're jealous. Then what do they do? You'll notice that these people are a lot of times involved in strife. I told a couple that was leaving this church back in the day, and they didn't like it. The woman didn't like it in particular. I said, wherever you go, there's strife. You just can't seem to get along with everybody. You walk around with a chip on your shoulder, and you take offense at the least thing. I'm coming to think that these people were envious, and others are envious. And envy is a very bad sin, and its counterpart, jealousy. We're not to be that way. They were. There's these kind of people, they wanted what Paul had, but they didn't want to do it the right way, and they didn't want to pay the price, but they wanted what he had. That's envy. You can envy a person for a lot of different reasons. It's not a fun sin, by the way. Some sins are fun, some sins aren't. Envy isn't one of them. It's not an enjoyable sin. So, knock it off. Quit being envious of people. What is our attitude supposed to be towards other believers in the church who have this or have that? We're supposed to rejoice. We're part of a body. The ring finger is not supposed to be the object of the jealousy of the other fingers. Because I didn't get the ring on me. I don't know that one. You might have lost that somewhere in the mix. I know, because it is the body analogy. We're all parts of a body. As in, the human body has all these diverse parts. And all of them can't wear a ring. All of them, everyone has a role to play. And when you figure that out, you can relax. But people who have been envious of my job, for whatever reasons, some because they want to hold sway over people. You didn't want them holding sway over you. But they didn't have your best interest at heart. But they wanted what I have. So they go do what they do. And it doesn't work. I didn't get this job because I made an application and competed with five people and gave you some money and whatever people do. I was here because God put me here. Because I didn't have any aspirations in any other way. I want to go to Oklahoma City. I've looked in all the travel magazines and it's a mecca. Perfect weather. Yeah. So I picked Oklahoma. They tried to send me to Vegas. Vegas? Now there I have some problems. But I didn't turn it down because you had to live around gambling machines in every store you went into. I didn't go there because they wanted me to run a private school and be a pastor teacher too. I don't need the politics of that. I got enough problems with one church and group of people without getting into, oh, you're not going to our school, blah, 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 blah. I said, no thanks, no thanks. So I said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. It'd be nice if you sent me somewhere where I can speak the same language. That would be helpful. I'm really not keen on learning another language. But whatever you want, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be where you want me to be. The phone rings, and it's Oklahoma City. And I thought, when I turned down the Vegas job, I thought, maybe I missed my point. I said, no, I'm not here putting in applications, going to the pastor. I want a church, and I'd like it to be in this area, as long as there's palm trees. No, I didn't say nothing. And the phone rang about 2 weeks after I turned down the Vegas thing. And they wanted me to come up here to candidate. The rest is history. And I didn't do anything to crank this up. I said, God, if I'm not supposed to be there, shut it down. Because I knew the doctrine, right pastor, right congregation. I knew it. God moved me here. And He's kept me here. In spite of whatever. It's phenomenal. That's job security. I don't have to worry about it. It's not me to worry about. I don't have to pander to anybody. I just have to teach the truth. That's what this is about. Okay, Paul's where he's supposed to be. Okay, in light of the two factions within the Christian community that are witnessing, what then has to do with how am I dealing with this? Only in every way. Only that in every way. Okay, that's, you know, the Greek here. We have a word plan. Nevertheless, in every way, whether in pretense. Pretense goes with all those words that describe those maladjusted Christians that are preaching the gospel. Selfish ambition. They're pretense. There's a word for you. Prophasis. Pretense. Or whether in truth, that stands over against pretense. Christ is being proclaimed, katangelo, present passive indicative. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Notice how Paul is able to relate to this. And in this, Cairo, I rejoice. I'm glad. If the gospel is being proclaimed, whatever the person who's proclaiming it is or isn't, whether they're in the pretense group or the truth group, I rejoice. I'm glad that it is being articulated before others. Yes, and I will rejoice. I'm not just having a good moment. I will look back and I will continue to rejoice that the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed in the Roman capital, in the city of all that made it what it was in the day. And I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. For I know that this will turn out for my, or turn out is apobino, lead to, future indicative at some point. This will lead to or turn out for my deliverance. The word deliverance is soteria. It has the normal thing of a person delivered from something. Just, I was delivered from something. And then it's the technical word for salvation. Soteria. He's not talking about his phase one, of course, and he's not talking about his ultimate deliverance in phase three. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance, because this comes out, through your prayers. Your prayers are a part of this. I know you're praying for me. What is the mindset of the Philippians? We don't want him going to heaven now. We need him now. He can go to heaven later. But we want him for our own legitimate reasons. We want him alive and well and out of there. Through your prayers and provision. Prayers is the word for petition, actually. Through your petitions and through the provision, epikoregia. It means provision, supply, support. Oh, we need provisions for this. We need support for this. This would be the word that they would use. And the support of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Reference to the Holy Spirit. According to my earnest expectation. Now this is where he reveals to them. See, he's gone from, Paul's gone from describing his external situation to his internal orientation. He is divulging to them how he feels about all this as an adjusted believer. According to my earnest expectation, kata apo kardokia, earnest expectation. According to my earnest expectation and hope, elpis, that I'll not be put to shame in anything. That I'll not be put to shame in anything. Future indicative, I skunomai, be ashamed in anything, udais the adjective. But then he explains. But see, he hasn't had his big day yet. But with all boldness, paraisia, the noun, kind of an instrumental sense, but with all, or in all, or with all boldness, Christ will even now, his current circumstance, Christ will even now, as always, now is noon, as always, be exalted, always is, I skipped over that because out of word order here, kind of, pantote, always, as always, be exalted, megaluno, to exalt. Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Either way, Christ will be exalted. One, Paul's report of his external circumstances, verses 12 through 17, is followed by a report of his mental attitude towards it all. His mental orientation. How he is on top of all of this. Verses 18 through 26. Two, this reporting is introduced with, what then? Which is to say, what then shall I say about all my troubles? And all that's going on around me. What do I say about it then? What then? How do I sum this all up? What then is a rhetorical device? And he'll answer the question. What then? We see it in all those verses where those actual Greek expression is found. It is followed with only that, or quite simply. What then? Quite simply. That in every way means in every context, whether good or bad, whatever the situation is. regardless of what my external situation is, irregardless of any aspect of it. That's the dynamic of the Christian life. They can't, if you do your part, they can't keep us down. We can still glorify God. We can still serve Him. We can still exalt. Another way of saying glorify God is to exalt Christ in your body. To represent the number one person in all of creation, the glorified God-man. Because that's the one everyone's going to answer to. That's the one that has all the goodies. All of it. Keep telling yourself that. Everything the cosmos has and all that, it's temporal. And they're going to lose grip on it. We're connected to the one who has everything. That's the one we're going to serve. In prosperity or in adversity. And in all the extremes. We are to look at life that way. Not comparing ourselves to others. Not all. This business is a waste of time. It drags you down. Once you get some doctrine, you realize, I don't envy these people. I pity them, if anything. I pity these people. That's why I've lost my taste for a lot of stuff, and it's not any kind of like, oh, we're going to watch this big game. I've watched my share of big games. Well, that was really an exciting game the other night. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it was. Based on observance of those, it was. If you like that sport, yeah. But you know the thing that's killing it for me? It's tens of thousands of people are coming out in all kinds of weather conditions, spending all kinds of money, screaming, waving their flags, wearing their whatever, and all the rest of it. And guess what's around the corner? It's like, are you kidding me? Are you truly kidding me? See, Paul, when he went to... This would have been a vacation spot in his day. Athens, Greece. If you were into looking at monuments and Greek architecture and all that, if you were into that, and it's on the Aegean Sea, close there, and everyone went there and ood and odd and all the statues and all the temples. The Greeks were really good at building buildings. You know, Corinthian columns. That's the, you know, when we did a little architecture in school, the Corinthian column, and you see it around with a little thing up here at the top. And all the business, you know. And Paul had a completely different take. It wasn't, wow, look here, I'm in the heart of Greek culture and refinement. Nah. And he stood on Mars Hill, named after a deity. And he stood on Mars Hill. And then all the philosophers would come and they would give their little talks and they would debate and they'd get kind of like points, you know. Oh, he presented his better than he did. He's got a better way. He's a better wordsmith. He puts it together better, makes you understand it, and he's more compelling. He's just as full of it as the next guy. All right. Then Paul got his turn. He didn't reduce Christianity to philosophical terminology. He communicated it just like he would to the average person. He said, I come around and I saw that you're a very superstitious people. And you've got gods to everything under the sun. You've got statues. You're trying to cover all your bases. Have you ever seen these little deity things? Well, I got that. Maybe the deity is connected to flowers. So we'll have a flower god. Flowers are beautiful. So, hey, let's have a flower god. Oh, this insect. We're going to have a god. Or it's going to be the dung beetle of Egypt. You know, that you can buy cufflinks with them. You know, to this day. I mean, it's like, you know, what you got for a cufflink? Oh, I got a dung beetle cufflink. Solid gold. Well done. He says, I saw all this. I said, you know, you even have a statue out there to the unknown God.
the one you haven't discovered yet. And guess what they put on it? A big X. X is like unknown. X-Files. We don't know. He says, well, that's the God I'm going to tell you about. The one you missed. And he preached Jesus Christ. And then some of the dummies said, they took it to mean that Jesus Christ was one deity and the resurrection was another. I mean, these are smart people, right? Dumb as rocks. And the philosophers were all debating about what he said because his thing cut through it all. But a few of them believed. He didn't have a big bunch of converts in Athens. Because that's where the intelligentsia is. Did you notice something? Real smart people with high IQs tend to be the hardest to convince of anything. It's almost a curse. Had you been born in tremendous wealth and never had from the cradle to the grave, because your ancestors made sure that, you know, even if you were an idiot and went out and did crazy stuff, they'd still have a hold of their wealth. That'd be almost a curse to be born into that. Because not many mighty, not many wise after the flesh are called. Not because God, I hate rich people. I don't like smart people either. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with pride. I don't need that. Look what I've got. Why would I need that? But there are exceptions. Nebuchadnezzar was one. Boom! What an exception. I like that. His Nebs, he was an exception. You'd have never guessed it. Moses was an exception. He had looks. He was multi-talented. He was basically fearless. He was a great orator. He could do music. He could lead armies. He had all these things. That's why they picked him. That's why Pharaoh's daughter saw this little something in this little baby. In this little wicker or this basket in the Nile. Well, he pulled a fast one on them, didn't he? They put all this money and effort into him for 40 years. He went from the royal nursery all the way up to the top. And he wasn't just some rich boy, rich guy's son that was favored who was an idiot. He was an outsider in reality who was the leading light in the kingdom of Egypt. And one day, I'm going with that slave race up there because that's where the truth is. And you can also call me sanctified selfish because that's where the goodies are. The long-term goodies. Now, if you want to be nearsighted and just the stuff in front of you, as many around here have over the years, you want to be nearsighted. I see that. I want that. And it conflicts with me coming to Bible class. So the door's open. I'm going. And that job's over there. And it's out of Bible class. And it's all this stuff. I don't care. How many times have we seen this sad, sad story? And some people, I look at them and say, man, didn't I teach you to sell out for something better than that? At least make it impressive. You know, that's it's just humans. We're nuts. We're stupid. We're all caught up in the temporal. The temporal. A relationship. I gotta have her. She's negative, but I gotta have her. There's only 4 billion other women on the earth, but I gotta have her. No, she isn't that cute. What's wrong with you? Okay. That's that mentality that when you grow up you get to a point where we get more and more and I am still growing and seeing things. Now that's what people don't understand about the Christian life. It's the baggage from the fundy world. We come in, oh, we're saved, everybody's wonderful, blah blah blah, we got it all straightened out, and on and on and on, and it's a joke.
They don't even tell you that you got a sin nature, and they don't even tell you what to do when you sin. They can't handle that, so what you got is the kind of stuff like on our bulletin board back there that came out of the Oklahoman. That isn't up there for serious. It's up there for jokes, but still up there. You know, the guy with the dog ministry? The dog that has cancer? Or whatever it is? Oh, and you bring that into your church? There goes my voice again. So that tells you the churches today, they love this stuff. It'd be like me going to your house and say, I got some food for you, Jack. Come on over. And it's a bunch of cotton candy. And it's different kinds of cotton candy. Look, Jack. You kidding me? There I go again. Are you kidding me? You trying to kill me? I never liked cotton candy anyway. I don't like certain desserts, but that's awful. I'll take a spoonful of sugar and gulp it down. Anyway, sorry. It's time for our break. Let's take a break.